Rosa Parks was born Rosa McCauley in Tuskegee, Alabama in 1913. Her mother, Leona, was a schoolteacher, and her father, James, was a carpenter and a stonemason. Her family faced significant poverty, in part because the boll weevil had destroyed cotton plants throughout the region. Rosa's father was constantly traveling and was unable to hold down a steady job or to provide for the family. It seems that he was a bit of a dreamer, always looking to maybe find his fortune around the next corner, but did not settle in and just take on a responsible job to provide for Rosa and her younger brother. When Rosa was two, her mother made the difficult decision to take Rosa and to go live with her own parents in Pine Level, Alabama. And here Rosa would receive a supportive extended family in her grandparents. She would receive good nourishment and a strong education. She attended Montgomery Industrial School for Girls, also known as Miss White's School, where she learned cooking and sewing, housekeeping, and how to care for the sick. She would go on to high school and would complete the 11th grade before dropping out to care for her sick grandmother. Rosa was 16 when her grandmother died, but by that time, Rosa's mother was also in poor health, and so Rosa went to work as a seamstress in a textile factory. But racism was an ever-present reality for Rosa as she grew up. She was ridiculed on the way to school. She describes her experience in her autobiography. White children would call her nigger and throw rocks at her. And Miss White's school building would eventually be burned down by a group of hostile whites. Schools, like everything else, were segregated at this time, separated. Blacks were not permitted to study alongside of whites. White children and black children had to attend separate schools. And there were, of course, also separate drinking fountains, separate bathrooms, separate elevators. Some academic books at that time suggested that blacks were not fully human. It was a very dark time in our nation's history. It was the Great Depression. Also, and work was scarce. Doing domestic work for white families was one of the few options for black women, and Rosa did some of this, but not only was it physically demanding, it also exposed black women to sexual harassment and assault. And Rosa documented one such account in a short story. She didn't publish it in her autobiography, but she described one account of having a neighbor who was let into the house, and he had malicious intent and tried to take advantage of her. And again, a very formative experience in her life. This is the world in which she grew up. A couple of things that uniquely influenced Rosa's worldview. First, she was influenced by her faith. She writes, daily devotions played an important part in my childhood. Every day before supper and before we went to services on Sundays, my grandmother would read the Bible to me, and my grandfather would pray. I remember finding such comfort and peace while reading the Bible. Its teachings became a way of life and helped me in dealing with my day-to-day problems. She attended the St. Paul African Methodist Episcopal Church every Sunday, was a vital member there, and she enjoyed the hymns of the faith, took great comfort in the hymns of the faith. She learned to recite the scriptures to herself when she was mistreated. Psalm 23 was one of her favorites, and also Psalm 27, which reads, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" She was known as a hard worker, a model student, had a reputation for being quiet and humble, and she held high standards for herself. She refused to, according to one of her classmates, she was one of the few in the class that refused to dance. She felt it would put her in a compromising moral situation with young men. This classmate described her as a straight Christian arrow. And my point is that she was not simply some rebellious troublemaker. She wasn't out looking for, looking to pick a fight. She was actually very humble in her character and her reputation. It was clear, too, that her faith and the scriptures informed her worldview. She believed that she had great worth in God's eyes. She believed in the equality of all people. She believed that she had a Christian responsibility to act in the face of evil. And she believed that God was sovereign and would sustain her and vindicate her in the face of injustice. So these, certainly her faith and her church was one of the great influences in her life. Rosa was also influenced by her grandfather, Sylvester Edwards. Rosa would have very little contact with her father, saw him only once at the age of six. So it was Rosa's grandfather who filled that void and poured into Rosa's life. Her grandfather had a unique history. He had mostly white features. And that's because his mother was a black slave who was taken advantage of by the son of her white master. So Sylvester Edwards, Rosa's grandfather, understood slavery and mistreatment very well. And he knew the world that Rosa was facing. And he wanted her to be street smart. He was a devoted Christian, but he prepared Rosa to act wisely and to navigate many of the cultural currents that she would encounter. The Ku Klux Klan had become active again, and Rosa's grandfather urged her to be watchful. They would often sleep with their clothes on, so they would be ready to flee at a moment's notice. And her grandfather always kept a shotgun close by. He said, and I quote again from her autobiography, I don't know how long I will last if they came breaking in here, but I'm getting the first one who comes through the door. And it was here that she developed this sort of tension in her faith, right? She was committed to the gospel, to the message of God's grace, to turning the other cheek, but she believed that that a Christian should also take a stand, and particularly when one's life was at risk. She believed, in some sense, that Christians should stand up for their rights, just as the children of Israel stood up to Pharaoh and his pagan regime and his evil schemes. And Rosa, in a sense, had been taught to love her enemies, but to not take any guff from them. And so she was, we might say, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. This was the formula. Well, in 1931, when she was 19, Rosa married Raymond Parks. Rosa was not initially interested in Raymond, but he won her over with his persistence. Raymond was 10 years older than Rosa. He was a barber and active as a sexton, or we might say a deacon, in her church. Raymond also was well-educated and was involved in the civil rights movement. He was passionate about these issues, and it was through Raymond that Rosa became more sensitized to the world of civil rights. They valued education, and Raymond encouraged Rosa to go back and get her high school diploma, which she completed at the age of 20. She worked as a seamstress at a local hospital, and then during the war, she worked at Maxwell Army Air Force Base. But her daily commute involved a regular ritual of humiliation and discrimination, and this, of course, is what we most know Rosa for. All blacks were made to sit in the back of the bus. You can see here the bus with a front door and a back door, and it was customary for blacks to enter in the front to make their payment, to pay the fare, but then to exit back out the front door and walk down and enter in through the back into the black or colored section of the bus. And the question here is, you know, how to respond to this type of dehumanizing type of policy. Rosa's brother Sylvester was particularly angered by this treatment. He had served and risked his life alongside whites in the war. And his response was to move north to Detroit, Michigan. But Rosa took a different tack. One day in the winter of 1943, Rosa chose to push back. She got on the bus to pay her fare. It was customary for a black person to then, again, get off the bus and re-enter in the back. But as she looked toward the back of the bus, she could see that it was crowded with blacks all the way down the steps to the door. So she simply walked toward the back with the rest of the blacks. But that did not satisfy the driver of the bus. James F. Blake, the bus driver, demanded that she go back out the front door and enter again through the back door. And she refused. He then ordered her off the bus, and she left. Well, for the next 12 years, she successfully avoided James Blake's bus. But one evening in December of 1955, she again found herself face to face with James Blake. It was around Christmas time, the streets were busy, the buses were full, and Rosa was preoccupied. She had already allowed a couple of full buses to go by, but she stepped onto the bus, took her seat in the front of the black section of the bus with three other blacks, and then realized that she was on James Blake's bus. Over the course of the next several stops, the white section filled up, and Blake asked the blacks to vacate their row to make room for more whites to stand in the back so that the whites could have their seats. The other three blacks complied, but Rosa refused. She said, and I quote, people always say that I didn't give up my seat because I was tired. But that isn't true. I was not tired physically, or no more tired than I usually was at the end of a working day. No, the only tired I was tired of giving in. When he couldn't get her off the bus, he had her arrested and jailed. Rosa's quiet courage would set in motion a series of events. Black leaders organized a boycott of the buses, and because 66% of the bus riders were black, this had a profound impact. They formed the Montgomery Improvement Association and elected a brilliant 25-year-old pastor named Martin Luther King Jr. to be its first president. The group worked together to provide transportation for the 30,000 blacks that needed to get to work each day. It was a great inconvenience to the black community. But incredibly, the boycott would last for 381 days and would bring sweeping changes. When the boycott ended, the media asked Rosa to get on a bus and sit in the front seat so they could take a picture. A white male reporter proudly sat behind her to make the point that a new era had arrived. This picture has become a famous depiction of Rosa and her courage and determination. In 1957, in response to persistent harassment and even death threats, Rosa and Raymond moved to Detroit to be near her brother. She would remain active in the civil rights movement. She published her autobiography, My Story, in 1992. And in 1995, she wrote a second volume entitled Quiet Strength. Here she showed how much her Christian faith informed her courageous actions. Detroit would be her home until her death in 2005 at the age of 92. It'd be hard to overstate her impact on our culture. The bus encounter in Montgomery, Alabama took place on Cleveland Avenue. That road was renamed Rosa Parks Boulevard. And that very bus, driven by James Blake, is now on display at the Henry Ford Museum in Dearborn. In 1999, President Clinton awarded her the Presidential Medal of Freedom. And after she died, her coffin was laid in honor in the Capitol Rotunda, the first woman and the second, only the second African American to be granted this honor. President George W. Bush ordered that a statue of Rosa Parks be created and put on permanent display in the U.S. Capitol Statuary Hall. And in local history, in 2010, the Monroe Mall Amphitheater in Grand Rapids was renamed Rosa Parks Circle. The several lessons we can glean from Rosa Parks' life. Number one, there's only one race. Personally, I don't like the term racial and would prefer to use the term ethnic. We as Christians ought to be at the very front end of racial reconciliation. We understand that there is only one race, the human race, and that we are all descended from Adam and Eve. And certainly this is even magnified in the work of Christ, who restored the divisions that existed in amongst humanity between Jew and Gentile and between every other ethnic group. We are united once again in Christ. There's only one race. Number two, progress generally comes at great cost. Rosa experienced jail, the loss of a job, and threats on her life. The civil rights movement would result in the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. But it's a reminder that we will never accomplish anything of significance if we're not willing to sacrifice. Jesus certainly made this very clear to his disciples. Number three, there's never an excuse to resort to violence. The scriptures certainly provide a pattern for civil disobedience, but I believe that we should only disobey the authorities when we are asked to do something that is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. So we have Peter and John, who were told to stop preaching the gospel in Jesus' name, but they continued in defiance of the authorities. They said, is it better to please God or man? We have the midwives who refused to kill the Hebrew baby boys. Pharaoh had given the order, but the Hebrew midwives knew that it would be a sin against God to kill those babies, and they refused. Rosa was not being asked to do something contrary to the commandment of God. The issues related to civil disobedience are complex. We certainly should come to the defense of those who are vulnerable or being mistreated, but Christians are not called on to defend their own rights or to bring about social change. All authority comes from God, and we are to submit, whether it is godly authority or ungodly authority. So there's a tension in my mind and in my heart as I think through Rosa Parks' actions. However, her firm but gentle response set the tone for peaceful protest in the civil rights movement. She calmly disobeyed the laws and willingly accepted the punishment of the authorities. She took a stand, but in such a way as to not emotionally escalate the situation. Number four, you never know the far-reaching impact of a single courageous act. This simple, quiet seamstress stirred a movement that would change the nation and the world. And this should inspire those of us who are laboring in seemingly obscure arenas of life. We don't always realize the full impact of even one courageous act. Henrietta Mears was the director of Christian education at First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood. Taught Sunday school there for many years. She's not necessarily a household name, but she profoundly impacted individuals like Bill Bright with Campus Crusade, Jim Rayburn with Young Life, and a young man by the name of Billy Graham. Rosa Parks reminds us that you don't have to have a six-figure salary and national recognition or a CEO position to make an impact in this world.